Heavenly Father, we ask that your Spirit would continue to minister to us in our midst, and that you would speak to us as we look into your word, and we pray that you would manifest your presence to us and your honor and your glory in our midst. Convict us in our hearts and draw us close to your throne. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. As you're being seated, please turn to the 28th chapter of the book of Ezekiel as we continue part two of the craftiness of the devil. The craftiness of the devil. And we'll just skim over some of the verses we've looked at concerning him, how that Ezekiel pulled the covers off of the king of Tyre and showed us behind world government the devil is working through people. And he says in verse 13, the 28th chapter, "You have been in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone was your covering, the sardius, the topaz, the diamond, the beryl, the onyx, and the jasper, the sapphire, the emerald, the carbuncle, and gold. And the workmanship of your tabrets and of your pipes was prepared in you in the day that you were created." So he was a master of worship and singing. "You are the anointed cherub." So we know that he was that cherub that was above in heaven, circling the throne, that covers. On the Ark of the Covenant is a carved out, a solid gold plated a cherub with his wings spread. And he admits, God admits, "I'm the one that gave you this position. So you were upon the holy mountain of God. You walked up and down in the midst of the stones of fire. You were perfect in your ways from the day that you were created." So we know the devil's a created being. He's not a counterpart of God. He's not eternal in the sense as the creator. "You were perfect in all your ways until that day that iniquity was found in you." So sin was found in him, and that's when he led a third of the angels out of heaven. "By the multitude of your merchandising, you have filled the midst of you with violence. You have sinned. Therefore, I'll cast you as profane out of the mountain of God." And remember, Jesus said, "I saw Satan fall from heaven like lightning." "I'll cast you out of heaven, and I will destroy you, O covering cherub, from the midst of the stones of fire. Your heart was lifted up because of your beauty." So very prideful because he was such a beautiful creature. "You have corrupted your wisdom by reason of your brightness. And I will cast you to the ground. I will lay you before kings that they may behold you. You have defiled your sanctuaries." And like your body is the sanctuary. "You've defiled it," he says to him. "By the multitude of your iniquities, by the iniquity of your traffic, and therefore will I bring forth a fire from the midst of you. It shall devour you, and I'll bring you to ashes upon the earth in the sight of all of them that behold you. And all they that know you among the people shall be astonished at you, and you shall be a terror and shall never be any more." So God's going to do a final judgment on the devil. So let's look at some of the craftiness. Here's how brash he is if you think that you're being picked on. Go to the New Testament, to Matthew, the very first gospel, and go to the fourth chapter, Matthew chapter 4. And you can see that the attacks here, and then apply them to your own life and see if these are areas that you come under attack and temptation with. Because he's going to tempt none other than Jesus himself, who is the King of all kings, and he is so blind that he's going to try to get the King of all kings to give up his place to worship him, a creature that was created by him. So it starts out, Jesus was led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tested or tempted of the devil. Now in the book of Romans it says, as many, in chapter 8, as many as are led by the Spirit of God, led by the Spirit of God, not driven, but led by the Spirit of God, are called the children of God. So it is part of your Christian experience to learn to be led, which means you learn to follow instead of being in charge. And the Holy Spirit led Jesus to this spot out in the desert, in the wilderness, and the purpose was that he was going to be tempted by the devil. And when he had fasted for 40 days and for 40 nights, he was afterwards hungry. Now, this is going to show us the discipline of a body, a soul, and a mind. and that you are a three-dimensional creature and you need to discipline your three dimensions, not just your body and go on a physical diet, but spiritually and mentally you should discipline yourself. And they say that when a person has fasted this long, 40 days, 40 nights, that their pains and pangs they're hearing in their stomach are the beginning of death. Their body is saying that I'm dying. When we do a week of prayer and fasting to fast 5 days, the first 3 days are difficult. And then you get that fifth day and say, oh, I could go for another week or two. And you could. It wouldn't be as rough as those first two to three days of fasting as your body is being detoxed and your flesh is being deprived and it's yelling at you. Well, here he's at his lowest point, and that's when the devil attacks. And if you're at your lowest point spiritually, definitely he's going to attack you. And he'll let you just go along in your life, and you're going down in the spirit. You may be going up in the flesh, and things are really great out in this dimension, but inside you, they're going down. And he's going to find that apex, just where he can hit you at that where the lines cross and get you in the bullseye of your life and take you all the way down. So he waited till the Son of Man is who he was attacking. Notice he's called the Son of God and the Son of Man. And because he's in the flesh and he's doing the role of the Son of Man, the devil is defeated, and therefore you are more than conquerors through Christ Jesus, Paul the Apostle told the Roman church. And this is a battle that's going to go on. He wins the battle, and he said, because I live, you shall live also. So there's no temptation taking you, Paul told the Corinthian church, that is not common to everybody. Everybody's been tempted with what you've been tempted with. But God, who is faithful, will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you're able to bear. And then with that temptation, he'll also give you the means of escape. So let's say that you had a problem with alcohol, and you go to a party this weekend, and everybody's drinking but you. So the temptation is coming to you to be like everybody else. But God wouldn't allow that temptation to come to you, is what the Bible says, unless he thought you're able to bear it. So you are the one that hinders your forward progress in life. God gives you the escape. The escape is always to call upon the name of the Lord. Lord, there's this alcohol here. Everybody's having it. My flesh is saying I got to be like everybody else. I want to drink it badly. I know it's wrong. Would you help me? I need your strength. And when you call upon the Lord, he will help you in those times. That's what he's telling you. So he waits until the 40th day. Afterwards, he is hungry. When the tempter came to him, verse 3, he said, if you be the Son of God, command that these stones be made into bread. Now, there's his first mistake. Well, the first mistake is even trying to take Jesus on. His next mistake is saying the word if. There's no doubt he's the Son of God. The devil knows he's the Son of God. But how often does the devil come to you with a little word like if, or nobody will know, or this is between you and me, or some small little statement that catches you off balance? He knows he's the Son of God. Jesus knows that he's the Son of God. And so he uses this crazy line. If you are the Son of God, you have to prove it. If you are a Christian woman, you have to prove it. If you're a Christian man, you must prove it. No, you're a Christian by your faith. There's nothing you have to prove. It was settled at the cross. There's nothing. You don't have to fight and defend who you are. You don't have to argue with that person on the street that hates Christians. It could be the devil in a costume standing there talking to you, just wasting your time. Tell him to blow off. And his mistake was, if you be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread. So what he's saying is, misuse your power. Use your power to make yourself feel comfortable. So let's say you're a beautiful woman. You use your beauty to get what you want. And that's what he's saying. You can get what you want if you will do it my way. And I'm telling you, go ahead and turn these stones into bread. And then Jesus answers him and says, it is written that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. That's a pretty powerful statement, because number one, you want to circle, it is written. The defense against the devil is the word of God. Jesus went to the word of God and quoted it. It is written, man shall not live by bread alone. So he tells us there's something beyond the physical dimension. And the physical dimension says you need a little bread. All of you need a little extra bread on the weekends when you go out, you know, a little cash. But the world runs on bread, but you don't run on bread. However, the physical bread, he's saying that if you're the Son of God, I know that you have the powers of all creation because you were there from the beginning. See, Satan knows the scriptures. And these stones that are here will obey you as hard as they are, and they would turn into bread. They'd be bread. So now prove to me that you're Son of God and do it. Now, this should make it kind of easy at Easter time when you hear on Good Friday the messages about Jesus riding in lowly on a donkey, and the disciples are laying the palm branches down and taking their cloaks off and laying them in front of this little donkey. And they say to him, the Pharisees, tell your disciples to quit praising you and shouting out loud. And Jesus said, if they were to stop praising me, these very stones would praise me. So there is science that shows that stone can be like a tape recorder and it absorbs the sounds around it. So it'd be very cool if the Lord just picked up like a couple of boom boxes and just let the audience, you know, like that, and then they started singing back, but the people were singing. So this trick about the stones is nothing new for Jesus. For him to turn, that'd be nothing for him to do. If he knows that stones can talk and sing, then he knows that there's no reason for this bread trick. You know, let's turn the stones into bread. So everything you need is not bread. It's not to feed the physical nature. You need to feed your spiritual nature. And the only thing that goes on forever is your spirit, not your flesh. And so how do you keep going on to eternity? But by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. So you get to know the chapters and the verses of God's word. So he beats him. Then the devil takes him up into the holy city. I think that's beautiful that he's calling it in the scriptures, St. Matthew, the holy city, into Jerusalem. He takes him up. So he's coming out of the wilderness, going uphill that road from Jericho up to Jerusalem. And he sets him on a pinnacle of the temple. So he gets a high corner on the temple. And notice he set him. So he has some control going on here. And Jesus is very vulnerable. 40 days and 40 nights without water. It's human impossibility. The food part, okay. But the water part isn't really good. Now Moses did the same thing in the wilderness. Now if he's come out of the desert and come up to Jerusalem, he's probably a little lightheaded. And just from the altitude change, but just from being 40 days without anything, he's put him in a very precarious position, and maybe you're in that. Because if you're a little loose and you're wobbling, you're a little dizzy and you're hungry, and these voices are talking to you, it'd be very easy for you just to stumble and fall off the edge of that temple. But it's a holy place. So the devil likes to hang out at religious places. He likes to make people feel good about their religion. And he says to him at this place, he has another attack. He says to him, if you be the Son of God, there's that word if again. There's no doubt about it. He is the Son of God. If you be the Son of God, you've got to do something here. You have to do what the scriptures say. That's what he's basically saying. Oh, you're going to fight me with scripture? Well, I'll give you scripture. If you be the Son of God, it is written. Now the devil's quoting the Bible. And he knows it a lot better than most Christians. It's written, it's in the scriptures, it is actually said, he shall give his angels charge concerning you, and in their hands they shall bear you up, lest at any time you dash your foot against a stone. So that's a true scripture, but it's not truth in the sense of how he's using it. Now look at the response of Jesus. Jesus said unto him again, it is written again, you shall not tempt the Lord your God. And that would be a higher, in lack of a better word, bit of truth than commit suicide, and if God loves you, he's going to forgive you. Jump off this building and harm yourself. But we know the Bible says that if angels won't let you dash your foot against a stone. Now, how corrupted could the devil be in his interpretation of Scripture? Because the angels did not stop Jesus from taking nails in his hands for your sins and my sins, did they? They couldn't intercede. They were ready to come to battle for Jesus. They could have nuked the whole planet if they wanted to. One angel in one night went against the Assyrians and killed 185,000 men by himself. Now, Audie Murphy, the number one decorated war hero in the history of the United States of America, got the Congressional Medal of Honor plus dozens and dozens of others. Just as a young guy, 20 years old, I think he was, he killed about 300 to 350 Germans in one battle by himself and saved a bunch of American soldiers, many of them that were wounded, I believe, before this battle took place. He was brave and he was fearless. But to think that one human being could take on 185,000 and kill them by himself, These guys are powerful. Do you remember when Peter pulled out the sword and chopped off the ear of the high servant in the garden? And Jesus said, "Put away your sword." I'll tell you what, Peter, if I wanted to call for a legion of angels, they'd be here in a second. So he has a lot of power with these angels, but these angels, they want righteousness, and they want to get these bad angels that have left heaven and the ones that are hassling you. But the Lord holds them back. So he said, "You shall not tempt the Lord your God." So we don't want to tempt the Lord our God in any way, shape, or manner. So again, the devil takes him up to exceeding high mountain and then shows him, not a few, I want you to circle the word all. He showed him all, not just 100 of them or 200 or 50. He showed him all the kingdoms of the world and the glory of them. Now notice that and underline it. The glory, not just the kingdom itself, but the glory that a man gets for being in that kingdom. Being the Super Bowl champ, he showed him the glory of that. He showed him the glory of winning an Oscar. He showed him the glory of being the number one actor for history, to be the president of the United States or the guy in charge of the United Nations. He showed him every kingdom from rock and roll to literary works, to be the number one writer of all time, to be the number one weightlifter, the number one educator, the number one Nobel Peace Prize winner. He showed him all the kingdoms that are on this earth. And the glory that comes to the people that bow their knee to him in exchange for that temporary glory. You see, he's in charge of these kingdoms. He's perverted his power. So men and women that many idolize have had an encounter with the devil, and he is in charge of that position, and they bowed their knee to him. And that's how they got to where they are. Now, nobody knows, and the sad thing would be, is if he uses his craftiness, once a woman gives herself up or a man sells his soul out, that he is able to erase their minds that they don't remember until the day they die and he comes to collect their soul. And then it comes back to him in a flash, and it's just like James said, life is but a vapor. Just boom, and it's over with. And Jesus said, "What does it profit a man to gain the whole world, but to lose his soul? For what shall a man pay for a price for his soul?" So basically the devil's saying, "Worship me and I'll give you all of them." So think of how silly this is. Ultimately, the devil offered Jesus Christ the job of Antichrist, the one guy that'd be over the whole world. How dumb can a guy be? And he was the wisest creature that God made. So you got to be careful. He is crafty. So he said to them, "I'll give you the power." And Jesus said to him, "All these things." It's what the devil said to him, "All these things." And here's what Jesus said. "Get away from me, Satan. Get thee hence. For it is written," and he goes back to the scriptures, "You shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve." Now there are people that go to churches and they will worship, but they serve the world, the flesh of the devil. They're Sunday Christians. Who they worship isn't who they serve. But who they serve is definitely not who they worship. And that type of a Christian is a very deceived Christian. Now notice that Jesus is the one that told his disciples, "If you're truly my disciple, indeed continue in my word." That's how it proves that you're a disciple. You love his word. You love it. You can't get enough of it. And what is it that he uses against the devil? His word. "Thy word I've hid my heart that I might not sin against you." Psalm 119. "Your word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. It'll direct me through this dark world." The word of God endures forever. So the devil left him, and behold, angels came and ministered unto him. And we are told that angels are the ministering servants to the heirs of salvation. Now let's just say that you are an heir. You're going to inherit some wealth. And your father left in the will that there would be lawyers and doctors and all sorts of business people, CPAs, that would help you. And their job was to manage your life for you so you could enjoy the inheritance. So you are, I'm talking to only one of you now, but all of you, you are an heir to the throne of God. That's why Jesus died for you, to bring you back home. And as an heir, you're a joint heir with Jesus Christ, the Bible says. And because of that, all that God made and created, he created for you to enjoy for eternity. That's amazing. We have some grandchildren staying, a whole another group of them this week. We had some last week, now we have another group. So I went outside last night and had little, she's four now, and she was in her little PJs, and I took her outside to show her the moon and the stars. And we're standing there looking at the stars, and I'm saying, these stars were made by our Father, our Heavenly Father. These stars were made by God for us to enjoy. Look how many there are out there. Oh, she said, if we could just have some wings, Papa, we could fly up there and catch some of those stars with all enthusiasm. I said, yeah, we could, couldn't we? If only we had those wings. But someday, we're going to fly past those stars into the throne room of God. And those stars will be nothing but twinkle, twinkle at our feet. They'll just be there to remind us of his glory. For now, they're there to remind us of his glory. But I have a request in. I've had it in for many, many years that when I get to heaven, one of the things I want to do after I sign in and see if I'm on the list, I want to get in by the grace of God. And if I get a thimble for a crown, that's great. I just want to see you all there. I would love to skydive through the universe. Would that not be cool? It just, boom, and then you land on a planet, and you walk around, and there's an angel, or you got a little MP3 player or something. I don't know what they have in those days. And it tells you all about how God made it. Oh, how cool. Okay, let's go over to this galaxy, and you take a few billion years over there, and we just go turn around, and a day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years like a day. We haven't been gone long. Then we go back home, get a bologna and cheese sandwich. We go off somewhere else. I mean, wouldn't that be cool just to be so free like Jesus when he went to heaven? Gravity couldn't hold him down. He lifted up into the air and ascended. And the angels stood by the disciples and said, you men of Galilee, why do you stand here gazing up? That same Jesus is going to be coming again in the clouds with great glory. I mean, you're going to be able to... Cool, huh? You won't even need to worry about your hair, ladies. It's going to be okay. It'll be very cool. Okay, go over to Matthew chapter 12, if you would, to the 22nd verse. Chapter 12, the 22nd verse. And then was brought unto Jesus one person that was possessed with a devil. This person was blind and couldn't speak. And Jesus healed him, insomuch that the blind and the dumb, or the speechless, both spoke and saw. And the people were amazed and said, is not this the Son of God? But when the Pharisees heard it, they were jealous. They said, this man does not cast out devils, but by Beelzebub, the prince of the devils. And Jesus knew their thoughts. He knows yours and mine right now. And he said unto them, every kingdom divided against itself is brought to destruction. That's what a divorce is all about. You're divided. That's what a failure of a business is. Every city or house divided against itself shall not stand. So if Satan cast out Satan, he's divided against himself. How shall then this his kingdom stand? And if I, by Beelzebub, cast out devils, by whom do your children cast them out? Therefore they shall be your judges. But if I cast out devils by the Spirit of God, then the kingdom of God has come to you. And he is casting them out. And the kingdom of God has come to man when Jesus was right there. Or else, how can somebody enter into a strong man's house and steal his goods, except first he ties up the strong man in that house, and then he'll rob the house? He doesn't just rob it while there's a guy in a house. You know what? I think everybody in Switzerland, 100% of the population, has at least one gun in their house. Do you know that burglary and those kind of things are not heard of? Crooks don't go where there are guns. Somebody sent me a thing to sign for Starbucks for people not to be able to carry guns. If Starbucks passes this, watch how many times on the news you hear that a Starbucks has been robbed. Because if you were a crook and you know that there were no off-duty officers in there with a gun in their waistband or anybody that had a legal permit to carry it, you're going to walk right in and shoot the place up and get all the bucks you want. In Texas, there are crimes that you don't have because they know that majority of Texans have a gun on them, in their car, on their horse, or in the saddle somewhere, you know. So he says, this is normal. You tie up the tough, you get your opponent out of the way, then you rob his house. And he says this to him, he that is not with me is against me, and he that scatters not with me scatters abroad. So we realize that the devil can manifest himself through people with physical ailments. Now, I think in the Christian church, the pendulum has swung too far to the left and too far to the right, where the ultra-conservative Christian would say dispensationalism says that those gifts of healing were for the first century only. And then on the other side, the ultra-Pentecostalists, they would say that everybody's got a demon in them, from chewing gum to chewing tobacco. It's got to be a demon. When Galatians 5 says that's the fruit of your flesh, that's not a demon. Don't blame everything on the devil. The devil does do some things. But one thing we now see is that you could have a major infirmity, and it is because of a devil, because when the devil was cast out, then Jesus was able to allow this woman to, or person to speak, and could now see with their eyes. Now, in verse 34, wherefore, verse 31, I say unto you, all manner of sin and blasphemy shall be forgiven unto men. There's one sin that he can't forgive. But the blasphemy against the Holy Ghost shall not be forgiven unto men. Now, somebody directed me to a website, and it was hundreds of men and women verbally blaspheming the Holy Spirit. I'm serious. The thing that broke my heart about it was, if you blaspheme the Holy Spirit, it's the only sin that cannot be forgiven. So they're selling their soul, but some crafty person with a website says, let's just mock God. And here's what got me. They were, I would say 90% of them were young men and women in their 20s and 30s with a full life ahead of them. And they were I blaspheme God. I blaspheme. And they go on, Jesus and the Holy Spirit. And some of them laughed. I give my soul to, and they would denounce God. And it's anything you put in your Facebook, your Twitter, it's out there for eternity. It's out there for eternity. It'll always be out there. Anything you say, any stupid photographs, it's out there. It'll always be there. Even if you take it off, it is in somebody's computer or some headquarters. So I'm sorry to tell you that. There are no private conversations in your email. No matter how strong you have of a firewall around you. Running in the background of the internet is some pretty powerful stuff by the people that invented the internet. And it wasn't Al Gore. The U.S. military had a lot to do with it. It was an intercommunication tool. But now they can eavesdrop without eavesdropping. So this sin of blaspheming the Holy Spirit. You may have a concern that you have blasphemed the Holy Spirit. You don't understand it. But let me just show you a couple of thoughts here. Whoever speaks a word, this is Jesus himself speaking. Whoever speaks, in verse 32, a word against the Son of God, it shall be forgiven him. But whosoever speaks against the Holy Ghost, it shall not be forgiven him. Neither in this world, neither in the world to come. Either make the tree good and his fruit good, or else make the tree corrupt and his fruit corrupt, for the tree is known by its fruit. So you and I are known by the fruit that comes out of our lives. Now, God will forgive you for saying any nasty thing about him or swearing and using his name. Jesus will forgive you But for some reason, here on earth and all the way into eternity, rich person or poor person, it will never be forgiven. So it's something you want to be very cautious about. But let's explain it a little further. Either make the tree good. You know the fruit. So what does Jesus say? Oh, you generation of vipers, you snakes, how can you, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Okay, let's say you're at work, and there's people standing around the lunch hour, and you're just a bunch of guys, we'll say. But you're talking about some of the women that work where you work and how they're dressed and they're provocative and they excite you. And you're talking dirty things about these women. Or your women, you're talking dirty things about the guys. Guys didn't know that women talk dirty, so they just think it's all them thinking about it's a man's world. And it's so far from a man's world. But here's the thing. You can blaspheme God and you can say bad things about other people. But anybody with an ear would look and say, that's pretty bad language coming out of these men. So men know what comes out of a man's mouth in a locker room or around the water cooler. That tells them if that's a good person to work with or not. Let's say you're a bunch of girls out for just to have a nice time, and all of a sudden there's six of you and three of the women are flirting with men and acting nasty, and you never knew that about him. But what comes out of a person's mouth, Jesus said, the abundance is really right here in their heart. And that's who the real person is. No matter if they go to church on Sunday and worship God, but they go out on Monday and serve the world. You don't want to be that person. So this is where the blasphemy comes in. A good man, out of the good treasure of his heart, is bringing forth good things. And an evil man, out of the evil treasures, brings forth evil things. But I say unto you that every idle word that man shall speak, they shall give an account thereof in the day of judgment. For by your words you shall be justified, and by your words you shall be condemned. Now, when the Pharisees said, you are casting devils out, Jesus of Nazareth, by the prince of devils, Beelzebub. And Beelzebub was known as Lucifer. And he was the Lord, the word means Lord of the flies. When you think of a fly, a fly lives off of things that are dead, garbage. So the Lord of the flies is the one that's the Lord of death. And this demon that possessed this person that was blind and couldn't speak had taken this person's life and liberty away. And so Jesus said, you're blaspheming right now. You can say evil things about me. But what you have done when you blaspheme the Holy Spirit, and this is where I think the devil has tricked these people on the internet. For them to say, I blaspheme the Holy Spirit, isn't the sin of the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. It's denying the power of the Holy Spirit. And when you deny the power of the Holy Spirit to reveal to you that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should never die, then you have blasphemed him and your heart becomes hardened. And it's not that he wouldn't forgive you or can forgive you. It's that you have sealed your own death warrant. So you want to be open to the power of the Holy Spirit. And if you don't understand demons getting cast out, you don't blaspheme the Holy Spirit by saying, oh, that's of man. You don't know that that's of man. And Jesus said, if you're not with me, you're against me. But if you're with me, you're for me. Because the disciples got upset about those guys over there are casting demons out in your name. Hey, but hold it. They're doing it in my name. Just because you don't know them doesn't mean you're an exclusive Christian and you're not part of that group. And that's one of the craftiness of the devil, that he gets denominations and groups thinking that they're exclusive. No, we're all one with Jesus Christ. So I want to encourage you. We're near the end of the age. Benjamin Netanyahu has said, we're right in Ezekiel, we're right about chapter 38 where Russia invades the Middle East. And we're getting pretty close to that point. When the president of Israel says, we're at the end of the world, and the arch enemy, the president of Iran says, I was born and created and put on this planet to usher in the great Imam, the 12th Imam, and I am going to be the one that ignites the world holocaust to bring him in. And now the Jewish leader stands up and says, the end is near. And I'm here to tell you that the end is here. It's not even near. The kingdom of God is at hand. So you don't want to deny the power of the Holy Spirit. Well, in closing, if you'll turn with me for just one moment to the Gospel of Mark, and you go to chapter 8. Mark chapter 8. And I'd like to just point out this single verse to you that if you've never memorized it or you don't know it, that maybe you would just circle it. Muse it over in your mind. Read it in the context, because a text out of context is a pretext. You always want the scripture in context. You don't want some guy to just preach sermons to you, single verses every Sunday morning. You want to know, what is God saying in the context of it? So this verse here says, but when he turned, well, first Peter had spoken out in verse 32. He spoke that saying openly, and Peter took him and began to rebuke him, because he said he's going to Jerusalem to die. And when he had turned about and looked on his disciple, he rebuked, now notice this, he rebuked who? Peter. He rebuked Peter, saying, get thee behind me, Satan. For you savor not the things that be of God, but the things that be of men. Now, he's already clarified it was Peter he is rebuking. But he was speaking directly to Satan, that somehow got a hold of the mind patterns of Peter that worked the tongue and was able to have one of his closest friends and disciples speak a lie in the name of truth. Get behind me, Satan. And that's what he said to Satan when he was in that wilderness for 40 days and 40 nights. Get thee hence, Satan. Get away from me. And one minute, Peter says, all men deny you. I'll never deny you. I'm going down to Jerusalem. I'm going to die. They're going to kill me down there. Oh, far be it. That'll never happen. Get away from me, Satan. So Satan is so clever, he can get into your thought patterns if you don't know the Lord who sanctified your head and your mind. And that's why in Ephesians 6 he says, put on the helmet of salvation, because you're covered. And that's why St. Peter says in his epistle that you must gird up the loins of your mind. Now gird up, you understand, it's like cinching a belt. It's like getting everything on and making sure it's buttoned and you're all ready to go to the office. But the loins of your mind is very interesting. What does he mean by the loins? I know what my loins are, but what does he mean, the loins of our mind? Well, technically, that word that he chose means the procreative powers. Like the procreative powers of a man and woman are their loins, and a baby will come forth. But God has given you a mind that is so powerful. Some scientists say that you're using somewhere between 1 to 10% of your brain power. Now, if you were an evil guy like Satan, wouldn't you want to dumb the whole planet down? Maybe let some really strong ego surface to the top that you would get to bow their knee to you? And then you make them think, you showed them the kingdom, they said, I'll take that behind curtain number one, I'll take curtain number three. In exchange for that, you give me your soul, and they sign it over, and they become these powerful, whatever they think they are. And that's why the Bible says, let no man think more highly of himself than he ought to. Pride is a killer. And the devil will use it over and over. He would take Peter and destroy him. And in Luke chapter 22, the very last verse, Jesus said this. The Lord said in verse 31 of Luke 22, Simon, he's his friend, Simon, behold, Satan has desired you that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for you that your faith fail not. And when you are converted, he wasn't born again yet, strengthen your brethren. All this time that you read about St. Peter, he was not born again, and he was next to his Creator every day for 3 years. Is that amazing? His will was so strong. How many people do you know that grew up in the church, went to Sunday school, mom and dad, the whole thing? Then a divorce came, and now they hate church, and they hate pastors, they hate Christians, or you know, you used to go as a kid, and now you're just getting back into it. He was beside Jesus prior to the 3 years of ministry because Jesus knew these fishermen when he called him. But for 3 years, he saw him walk on water. He saw him perform miracles, raise people from the dead, sight to the blind, hearing to the deaf. And he says, Simon, Simon, my friend, Satan has desired to have you. Now that's a strong statement, to have you, which means he didn't possess him and he didn't have him, which means that he desires to have me and he desires to have you, not to be our friend, but to mark up his blackboard in hell that I got another soul away from God. And then he said, once he has you, his desire to have you is for a reason, that he could sift you like wheat. Now, a wheat sifter, a small one, you could hold in your hand, and you put all the chaff and everything, and you shake it back and forth, and shake it back and forth, and all the good, the wheat falls into the pot or the bag, but all the weeds and stubble and everything's up here. And Satan would love to have taken St. Peter and just kept sifting him back and forth until he just surrendered and said, I give up. This sifting process is crushing me. But on the other hand, the Holy Spirit, all of us, I think, can agree on this, is in our midst with the love of God. And every one of us have gone through trials, haven't we? Haven't we had rough times in our life? Or hasn't God spoken to us and we go, oh, I'm so sorry. Oh, I'm ashamed of myself. Well, the Lord has, in a sense, sifted us, but he didn't sift us. He convicted us. And then he convinced us that our flesh isn't where we want to be. And then he converted us, the three C's. First, he convicts you. If you find yourself at the cross and you're crying and you're saying, God, I just feel like a wretched sinner, you have been convicted of sin. But if you find yourself pushed away from the cross, speaking bad about the church or the Bible or God, then the devil has seduced you. The Lord draws you to the cross. The devil keeps you away from the cross. So don't feel horrible if you feel like you're a sinful person, because the truth of the matter is, you are. But all of us have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. But God, in his great mercies, has redeemed us. So remember, the devil is out there in the parking lot. Well, I hope he's not in this parking lot, but he's out there. And as soon as you cross the safety zone line, he's going to try to have you and then to sift you. But here's the wonderful thing Jesus said in verse 32, but that's what he wanted. I have prayed for you. Can you imagine Jesus praying for you? He did in the garden. I prayed for you that your faith fails not. And when you're converted, I want you to strengthen your brethren. And hearing that and knowing that and underlining that, when you get time, read 1 Peter and 2 Peter and realize both of those letters are two of the deepest epistles in the New Testament. And every sentence and verse is designed to strengthen the brethren. You just see this man when he is converted, he poured his heart to the church. Christian people, I love you. Christian people, let me exhort you. Christian people, let me encourage you. You've got power. You can gird up the loins of your mind. You just bless your wife. You bless your husband. Women, be modest in your apparel and let the ornament of a quiet and meek spirit, which is of a great price to God, be your adorning on the outside, not with gold in the plating of your hair. And you husbands, love your wives. And he goes on about the businessman and every position a Christian could be in society, he strengthens them. Now, you and I have been like Peter, but he can touch you in a night like tonight, and your life will no longer be yours, but you'll give every breath you have to strengthen your brothers and your sisters. You'll do whatever you can to help other people become strong in the Lord. If you have friends that are pulling you away from the Lord, you may want to question whose team they're on. And did they come from above or below? Has Satan sifted them already, and now he's using them as recruiters for the pit? And they call you friend, and they're deceiving you? You can let them go. Jesus put his arm around John. John's walking away. He's raised from the dead. And he says, you know, if all the things that Jesus said and that he did were written, the world could not contain the number of books it would take. Imagine every one of us telling about Jesus in this room. Billions of Christians over the centuries telling what Jesus did for them. The planet's too small to handle all the testimonies. And then Peter sees him walking off with Jesus and he said, hey, what about him? What about him? And we're always doing that about another Christian. And Jesus basically said, Pete, what's it to you? If I say that he could stay until I come back again, but you, feed my lambs. And that's what he ended up doing, just loving the Lord's people. Father, we pray that you would pray for us, intercede for us through your Son, the power of the Holy Spirit, that you would hold Satan back, who would sift all of us and try to destroy us and make our faith fail. Well, God, we pray that you would forgive us of our sins and cleanse us of our unrighteousness. Father, I pray, as we saw last week, the hedge that was about Job, that hedge would be strong around these women here. You would protect them from the evilness. These men, God, they would have your hedge of protection. I pray for these people, Lord, that your anointing would rest upon them, and that as people would blaspheme, these people would praise. And not only would these be people that live the life in church, but they would live the life at work and at play. Lord, don't let us serve the world and then turn around and sing four songs once a week to you and think that that makes us a Christian. Please convict our hearts and fill us with the power that we discern the craftiness of the devil and how that Jesus has always said, it is written. Give us the strength and the sword and the power of the word that we can resist the devil and he will flee from us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.